Brethren, I want to ask a question. You think maybe the Lord God is wanting us as a people to reach even higher heights? You think that may be the case? You know, I believe with all my heart that the Most High is wanting His people for the times that we're especially living in to reach for higher heights. Come to Him. Pray with me, brethren. Father in heaven, it's in the precious name of Jesus that we come this morning. And it's because of You giving Your life that we love You. All that You have done, Lord, we recognize. And we come this morning to worship You. Help us, Lord God. Help me as I present this message. I have prayed long, Lord, and You have given me the words to speak. And I trust that our people have ears to hear. And bless each of us, Lord. Fill this place now with the presence of Thy holy angels, that there will be no room for evil angels in our midst. Please, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Higher heights. You know, while I was sitting, I had this impression that in the book of Revelation, you know, there's a message that was given to seven churches. You recall those seven churches? And each of those seven churches, there was something different that was said to each one of those churches. But you know, brothers and sisters, there was one thing in each of those messages that were given to each church that was identical. You know what that message is? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Identical. If you notice, our study title for this morning is Reverence. And I put it in a way, brothers and sisters, where it would provoke a question. Reverence? Really? I was impressed to choose our study title for today so as to provoke a question in our minds as it relates to reverence. It has been my personal experience just in conversation that reverence means different things to different people. For our purpose this morning, with the limited time that we have, we will examine but a few examples of what some may or may not consider to be expressions of our reverence to God. There is no doubt, and most of us gathered here today could come up with many ways that we can express reverence to God, I'm sure. We'll take those many ways and add them to the few we'll discuss this morning. Is that all right? But first, there's a need for us, I believe, to peer into the mirror that is given to us to remind ourselves of where we are at present in the prophetic picture of things. That mirror or message we'll use to launch us into our study this morning. Is that all right? It was designed to rid us, the church, of fanatical influences. But the effort of Satan has been to corrupt the message and destroy its influence. He would be better pleased to have fanatical persons embrace the testimony and use it in his cause than to have them remain in a lukewarm state. It was shown that it was not the design of the message to lead brother to sit in judgment over brother, to tell him what to do and just how far to go, but to each individual to search his own heart and attend to his own individual work. Now, where can we find that mirror message is the question. Well, we'll find that mirror message in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let us go there. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning verse 14 through 22. It is written, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen." Did we all realize that that was one of God's, Jesus' names? Amen. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." By the way, brethren, that gold mentioned here, we're told it is the gold of faith and love that has no defiling substance mingled with it. And as we continue, "and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, which is the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garment, which Christ alone can give." Let us continue. "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Oh, the eye salve, the true spiritual discernment that is so wanting among us, for spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And here it is. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Brethren, the message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. It is a message to professing Christians who have become so much like the world that no difference can be seen. And I submit, perhaps even in their worship experience. Now that we see our predicament, recognizing our desperate need of the divine hand, let us go now to our study. With sword in hand, everybody have a Bible this morning? If you don't, there's a Bible in front of you. We're going to go through some scriptures this morning and plead for God to give us understanding. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 28 and verse 29. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. It is written, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and," what does that say? "Godly fear." Another rendering says from the Moffat, "with godly caution and fear." But why, I ask, with godly caution and fear? The reason given for this kind of service or worship is because, as verse 29 states, "For our God is a consuming fire," unquote. Now, the carnal human nature would tend to recoil at the thought of God being a consuming fire. Why is that? Why would I tremble at the thought of our God being a consuming fire? Good question. In 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, the latter parts of these verses tells us, 1 John 4, 8 and 16, the latter part of these verses tells us, God is love. But in my attempts to compare these two attributes of God, my carnal nature tends to be quite comfortable with the one attribute, God is love, and quite uncomfortable with the other, God is a consuming fire. Not discerning the perfect blend of both. In my zeal to more accurately discern, I was led to the book, The Desire of Ages. Anybody know of The Desire of Ages? I was led to this book and on page 107, referencing this very verse, Hebrews 12 and verse 29, the servant of the Lord counsels these words as it relates to sin, as it relates to sin. Listen to what she says, and I quote, "Sin, wherever found, our God is a consuming fire. And all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. But if men cling to sin, they become identified with it. Then the glory of God, which destroys sin, must destroy them." Unquote. And in the same book, brethren, page 600, I found this admonition. Listen to this. This admonition concerning Jesus' soon coming. And I quote, as a matter of fact, if everybody got, we got a note insert in your bulletins. We're following that. Okay. This is a quote. "The glory of his countenance, which to the righteous is life, will be to the wicked a consuming fire. Because of love rejected," remember, God is love, "grace despised, the sinner will be destroyed," unquote. Now I began to see the perfect blend. Because God is love, and the fact that sin caused the death of the precious Son of God, our Savior and Lord, as it relates to sin, surely God is a consuming fire. With that thought, I saw the need to go back to our text. Our text declares then that the only service that is pleasing or acceptable to God is that which is inspired by awe and reverence and godly fear. Therefore, he refuses to accept worship that is offered in irreverence and disrespect. The sheer impact of sin on our lives, its power and curse, and our own utter weakness, and the terrible danger of the influence of the multitudes around us, should cause every Christian, wherever they might be, especially those who have been given the last message to be given, these especially should be seeking to offer his or her service to God with godly fear and awe. Let's look at some of the terms now that defines reverence. Fear mingled with respect and esteem. Veneration, honor, adoration, a feeling of profound respect, often mingled with awe and affection. As with love, reverence or respect is based on acquaintance and knowledge. Would we agree with that? Jesus says it best as he prays for us in John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And I quote, "And this is life eternal, that they might do what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." A person who is not reverent in his attitude toward God and sacred things demonstrates his ignorance. He is not truly acquainted with God. And if that be true, how can he possibly love and respect him or his possessions? If I don't know you, how can I possibly love you? Proverbs 9 and verse 10 expresses it this way. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Let us go there. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. It is written, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now the Moffat renders this expression this way, and I quote, "The first thing in knowledge is reverence for the eternal. To know the deity is what knowledge means," unquote. Is it possible that the person who is not controlled by the spirit of true reverence, is it possible that that person does not know God? Regardless of how orthodox he is in belief and practice and how well acquainted he is with the scriptures? Well, turn with me now to Matthew 7, beginning verses 21 through 23. We're going to look at what the Bible says, brothers and sisters. Matthew 7, beginning verse 21 through 23. And I quote, "It is written, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Unquote. Now the Lord, knowing my thoughts at this point, brothers and sisters, knew I had a question concerning these verses. Lord, I ask, who are these people? Don't you want to know, brothers and sisters? We want to know. Well, before, be careful, brothers, sisters, what you ask for. You just might get an answer. And I did. I found a statement by the pen of inspiration in the Review and Herald, August 25, 1885, that says this, and I'm going to quote, "The people here described who make these pretentious claims, apparently weaving Jesus into all their doings, fitly represent those who claim modern sanctification, but who are at war with the law of God." Unquote. How can one be at war with the law of God, which is the transcript of his character, and at the same time show true reverence towards him? Good question, don't you think? Come on, brothers and sisters. Brethren, a mere head knowledge is not good enough. Turn with me now to John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. I'm going to quote. It is written, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Unquote. That's what the Father's doing. Reverence, brethren, it would appear, is the test of genuine Christian experience. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God today, brothers and sisters. We're going to look at counsel. We need it. The times we're living in, we need it desperately. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. The apostle, reminding the Corinthians of their past history, and I truly believe it's applicable for us today, this is what the apostle writes. And I'm going to read it from the Moffat rendition because it helps us to really pick up the thought. And I quote 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. "It all happened to them," ancient Israel, "by way of warning for others." And who you think those others are? "And it was written down for the purpose of instructing us, whose lot has been cast in the closing hours of the world." Unquote. There are those among us today who have been long in God's service, who have seen many changes in the way we worship the Eternal. Some changes that are good and changes that are not so good. God be the judge. I submit that many have become bold in irreverence. Maybe because the Lord does not immediately in these last days execute his sentences against transgressors. You think? Let's look now to see what Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 and 12 has to say about what we just inferred. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 and 12. Again, for context clarity, I'll be reading from the Moffat rendering. And I quote, it is written, "Because sentence on a crime is not executed at once, the mind of man is prone to evil practices. But although a sinner may sin repeatedly and thrive, I know it is the reverent who are safe as they revere God." In God's dealings with ancient Israel, the Lord demonstrates what His attitude is towards every sin in every age. Because His standards never change, the Lord and everything connected with His worship are just as holy and should be treated with as much reverence as in days of old. The passing millenniums have made no difference in the attitude of the holy angels as they enter into the presence of the Creator. They still tread softly and bow their knees and veil their faces as they enter His courts, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." I believe there's a small, very small possibility that God's people today, just like Israel of old, might find it somewhat difficult to distinguish between the holy and the secular. We just might find that difficult. I believe it's possible that the light has gone somewhat dim, causing Israel today not to accurately discern between the sacred and the common. You think that's a possibility? The question is it possible for God's people's spirituality to become so dimmed that they begin to treat holy and secular almost alike with no clear line of demarcation between them? Just talking about possibilities, brothers and sisters. Has the world so infiltrated our assemblies that our sensibilities to show true reverence has become so desensitized for so long that now our assemblies are being accused of being dead? Is it a possibility? That's all we're bringing out today. If indeed this be the case, brethren, then God's people's greatest need today is a spiritual revival and a genuine conversion. It is my belief that only deeply spiritual people, inspired by the Spirit of the one true God, can be truly reverential, and they only can distinguish between the holy and the profane. We might think it can't happen to us. It happened to Israel of old, and we're told we're walking in their footsteps. Turn with me now, brethren, to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Here Israel has turned far from God. And as the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, as it relates to the priests in particular and the entire camp in general, quoting verse 26, this is what we read in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. And I quote, it is written, "Her priests have violated my law. and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And I am profaned among them? He's saying he's profaned among them? How is that? Well, one way is his name. Is his name. God's name is holy and should be spoken with the utmost respect and reverence. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 111:9, and we're speaking on the last part of the verse here. Psalms 111:9, are we there? And I quote, it is written, we're talking about his name. Hold on, brothers and sisters. Holy and reverend is his name. It amazes me to observe how loosely his name is used today. The pen of inspiration in Youth Instructor, July 7, 1898, penned this statement. Listen to this statement by the messenger to this, the remnant church. And I quote, "It is not men whom we are to exalt and worship. It is God, the only true and living God, to whom our worship and reverence are due. According to the teaching of the scriptures, it dishonors God to address ministers as reverend. No mortal has any right to attach this to his own name, or to the name of any other human being. It belongs only to God to distinguish him from every other being," unquote. Male and female alike dishonor God when they use this word where it does not belong. From here we turn to the issue of the Sabbath. Now we go to the issue of the Sabbath. This day, today, is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath of the Lord. Sunset Friday until sunset Sabbath or Saturday. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We find that in Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. God's Sabbath is holy, and therefore should be treated differently than the common secular days of the week. God calls unto those who are His, to reach to a higher level in our worship, in our reverence. Do you think that, doesn't? Do you think that? Everybody don't think that. Trust me. We are all familiar with the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Turn with me now to Exodus 31, verses 14 through 17. Exodus 31, verses 14 through 17. And I quote, it is written, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Unquote. Brothers and sisters, the God we serve is a loving God. He is the God of love. He is love. The God of infinite mercies. The long-suffering God. He is the God of judgment and justice. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God, who alone deserves our worship and reverence. Indeed, toward sin, which is the transgression of God's holy law, God is a consuming fire. Now we turn to what most scholars deem the greatest lesson or expression of reverence in all of the Bible, which for ancient Israel was given at Mount Sinai in connection with the giving of the law. We'll find that in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 24. For the sake of time, I will ask that you reread Exodus 19, verses 10 through 24 at your leisure. Mark that. We come now to where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. We'll finish our study this morning with the question. Ready for this? We're going to finish with the question of reverence in the sanctuary. Our conduct in these final days in the house of the Lord. It is so true, brethren, that it very often takes much research and study before we begin to see just how far we have strayed. Study to show thyself approved. And if we don't study and we don't pull the research, we won't know. Things happen so subtle in our midst. But there's a little book titled Life Sketches. There's a little book. Is anybody familiar with that little book, Life Sketches? Amen. On page 196 is penned this statement. Hold on, brothers and sisters. Just hold on now. Most, if not all here, are familiar with this statement. And I quote, "We have nothing to fear for our future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teachings in our past history." Are we familiar with that? Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with that. Brethren, our religious services are called holy convocations because they are gatherings of holy people who meet in a holy house to worship a holy God who is present by His Holy Spirit and holy angels. We come together to study God's holy word from his holy book. Therefore, divine services are different from all other gatherings, and the distinction should be clearly recognized and defined. Don't we want to reach these heights, brothers and sisters? They should be attended with feelings of reverence and godly fear. When we enter the house of God to listen to His holy word, we should give careful heed to the instruction in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read from the Moffat again. And I quote Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. It is written, "Never enter God's house carelessly. Draw near Him to listen, and then your service is better than what fools offer. For all a fool knows is how to do wrong. Never be rash with your lips. Never let your heart hurry you into words before God. God is in heaven and you upon earth. So let your words be few." Unquote. Brethren, God's house should be treated in a different manner than we treat an ordinary house. And His book should never be handled as an ordinary secular book. I don't know what a worship service was like during our pioneer days. I don't know. And I don't know of any man or woman who can tell me how it was. But there's a scripture that points to some help. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And we are going to look at the last part of this verse. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. And I quote, "It is written, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Unquote. I turn now to the prophet, the messenger to the remnant, to see what she saw. I want to see what she saw. Everybody want to see what she saw? Hey man, it's okay. It's okay. "As she visited many gatherings, assemblies, and churches, she penned what she saw, and she also counseled correction." Watch this now. Something very subtle has infiltrated our ranks, and perhaps we have become to think that all is well. Sometimes it comes so gradually, brothers and sisters, that we think that all is well. What's so striking is that what she saw then is what we still see today. In the testimonies, and I'm going to suggest some reading here now. Testimonies, volume 5, beginning on page 491, all the way through. I'm going to ask that if you, in your leisure time, if you've got access to this, read this. Testimonies, Volume 5, beginning page 491 to 499. We're not going to read all that here. We don't have time. And it's after 12 o'clock already. But I'm going to read just a portion. Listen to what she says. It might help, it might not. But we are encouraged to study. To the humble, believing soul, the house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. From the sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary, Christians may learn how they should regard the place where the Lord meets with his people. There has been a great change, not for the better, but for the worse. That's what she saw. I don't know what our older members in the church have seen. I have not been in the church that long. I know, brothers and sisters, of what I read, though. There has been a great change, not for the better, but for the worse, in the habits and customs and the people in reference to religious worship. When the worshipers enter the place of meeting, they should do so with decorum. Watch this now. Passing quietly to their seats. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see nothing wrong yet. If, when the people come into the house of worship, they have genuine reverence for the Lord. I'm still reading. That's not my writing. And bear in mind that they are in his presence, there will be a sweet eloquence in silence. The whispering and laughing and talking, which might be without sin in a common business place, should find no sanction in the house where God is worshipped. Oh, brothers and sisters, I am so glad this is not my writing. Praise the Lord. All the service should be conducted with solemnity and awe, as if in the visible presence of the Master of Assemblies. When the word is spoken, you should remember that you are listening to the voice of God through his delegated servant. When the benediction is pronounced, all should still be quiet. Lord, help us. As if fearful of losing the peace of Christ, let all pass out without jostling or loud talking, feeling that they are in the presence of God, that his eye is resting upon them, and they must act as in his visible presence. Let there be no stopping in the aisles to visit or gossip, thus blocking them up so that others cannot pass. Hold on, brothers and sisters. Hold on. The precincts of the church should be invested with a sacred reverence. It should not be made a place to meet old friends and visit and introduce common thoughts and worldly business transactions. We have reason even to be more thoughtful and reverential in our worship than had the Jews. But an enemy, listen, it's not our fault. But an enemy has been at work to destroy our faith in the sacredness of Christian worship. It's not our fault. Unquote. Brethren, where is our primary focus is the question. Matthew 28, please come with me there now. Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. It hurts sometimes, brothers and sisters. But God don't cut to kill. He cuts to heal. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus speaking. And I quote, "It is written, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And with that, I close with these final thoughts. It was 121 years ago in 1888. Most, if not all of us, remember that year. Not that we were there, but we have studied. A message was sent to the remnant, of which we today need to search out its purpose. We're told that, and I'm reading again from the pen of inspiration. I got to do it, brothers and sisters. The Lord, and I'm quoting now, "The Lord, in His great mercy, sent a most precious message to His people through elders Wagner and Jones. The message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior. The sacrifice for the sins of the world, the whole world. This message presented justification through faith in the surety." That surety has got capital S. We all know what that means, though. That surety, that word surety, is a capitalized, capital S. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person. His merits and His changeless love for the human family. All power is given unto His hands, that He may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of His own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in large measure. Remember Pastor Ron telling us, you know, we can that latter rain experience can begin right here. Now remember our pastor before that, Brad, saying the same thing. You know, we can institute, get into that latter rain experience right here. We've gotten it twice, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, may God bless His people wherever they might be. And as we behold Him in worship and reverence, we will become changed into His likeness. Amen.